Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
So this morning, we are starting a new series. And the title of this series is Real Faith. And we'll be exploring the lives of characters from the Bible, people from the Bible's stories, their journey of faith, what that meant for them, how they processed that journey. So this morning, I am just going to do some reminding. I'm going to talk a little bit about what faith is, and I've picked a portion of scripture to have a think about as we talk about what faith is. Now, some of you will remember that last year, I think it was, we did a series on faith. And the main thrust of that series that was the realization that when we say the word faith, what that really means is relational trust. To have faith in God is to express relational trust. And I think we've got quite confused at times, quite distracted maybe by other definitions, by other understandings of what faith is, trying to make it some sort of formulaic thing, some sort of, even sometimes it seems to me, some sort of magic trick. But I'm here today to remind you that faith is relational trust. Actually, I can't think of a way that you can express faith or trust in an inanimate object. It's just kind of weird to me. Faith, trust is in a person. I was thinking about, say I built a bridge. I mean, that'd be a miracle in itself, but say I did that. Across here, there's water, rocks, it goes down 2 or 3 meters. And I said to you, come across the bridge. Not sure I would, but I'm gonna ask you to, if it's a bridge that I built. So you have a decision to make. Do you trust me? Do you trust my ability as an engineer? Do you trust me as a craftsman to put this engineering to work? I think it's interesting to think this through because assuming you're going to make the decision to walk across, it really is an all or nothing thing, isn't it? You can't say, I half trust you and then walk across the bridge. Because, man, you put your life in your hands here. A bridge that I built. That's an all or nothing decision. Are you in or not? Are you going to cross this bridge? I'd do a lot of background checking if I were you. And I do think that if you look at the way the Bible talks about faith and trust in God, I think the paradigms with the biblical paradigm is an all or nothing paradigm. You're either all in or you're not. Faith as relational trust. Do you trust your Heavenly Father? Do you trust Jesus? Are you all in? Like, how does that work out for you? I was reminded of, you know, there's so many places in Scripture where Jesus talks about, do you know me? Who knows me? Who knows the will of the Father? And that, to me, that is the essence of what faith is about. It's about knowing and being known. It's that connection. That's what faith is all about, is a connection with the Father through the Son. Anyway, we'll look at a brief passage of Scripture that I really, you know, as soon as we decided to do this topic, I'm like, I just want to do this. I want to research. If you know me, I am an avid researcher. I live to research. It's my happy place. A new topic, a fresh topic. Wow. And several days of time. What more could someone want in life? I mean, that's the stuff I just, you know, live for and get excited about. And I think about all the possibilities that are about to come my way. It's like Christmas time. It's just amazing. I know you're all cheering as well. It's like, I'm so with you. Imagine that, a new topic and 48 hours and nothing else to do. Sheer bliss. Anyway, I digress. Matthew 17. So Matthew 17 is an interesting piece of scripture. It starts with the transfiguration. First few verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. This is all happening on this very high mountain. Jesus took with him a few of the disciples, and they have this incredible experience. After that experience, they come down off the mountain and meet up with the rest of the crew who have been camped at, like, base camp, I guess, you know, down the bottom there somewhere. I have no idea. I'm just thinking. Could be like that. Anyway, Matthew 17, verse 14, we'll pick up the story there. And it says, when they came to the crowd, so they've come down the mountain and they've come to a crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. Nice words there. How long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy. And he was healed from that moment. That's amazing. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus says to them, it's simple, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, mountain, move from here to here, or here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. That's not confronting at all. I mean, Jesus is putting people in their places and the disciples are trying to work out what's going on, and Jesus is giving them his thoughts on what is going on. I want to just think about a couple of words, a couple of Greek words that we're going to have a little play around with. The first is this. So Jesus says to the general public, hey people, you are unbelieving and a perverse generation. So unbelieving, apistos. So in the Greek, when you put an A in front of it, it means the opposite of. So you think of asymmetrical. right? So we do it a little bit, not as much as they did, but it's carried through a little bit into English. So epistos, is the Greek word for faith or trust. So Jesus says to the general population, he doesn't say that you only have a little bit of faith. He goes, you are completely devoid of trust and faith. These people have got nothing. And then to the disciples, he says to them, because you have so little faith, that's how it's translated. And the Greek word is there is oligopistia. So when I've written there BDAG, that is one of the best, most important, most widely used lexicons, dictionaries. And it means littleness, or it can mean poverty of faith. So just, you might be interested. You know, we have a monopoly where we have one company that rules, has no competition. We call that a monopoly. You with me? This is economics right now, my other area of learning. That's true. I have a degree in it. Whatever. I never did anything with it. And then you have an oligopoly, which is when you have not a monopoly, but you have a few companies that control a market, right? So this word oligo can mean few or small in number, but it can also mean, it has references to being devoid of something, so like poverty or impoverished. So I got researching on this, and I came across a French theologian from about 150 years ago, and he said some very interesting things, and thanks to technology these days, nothing's going to stop me from investigating a French theologian and getting instant translations and all that sort of stuff. So this guy called Pierre Bonnard, he proposed that in this passage and in most of Matthew, he rejects the idea that faith can be measured quantitatively, like little or much. He argues that the typical translations like, because you have so little faith, can be misleading. And he quoted a German theologian, Ernst Lohmeyer, who concluded that oligopistia is a spiritual condition belonging specifically, Jesus said, to his disciples. They are not completely faithless like the hostile world, because remember they were called apistos, but their faith can suffer occasionally from what he calls an internal poverty or an instability. So when a crisis or a difficult situation presents itself, the disciples' faith qualitatively collapses under the pressure. And I would suggest that that's what this story is all about. It isn't that the disciples' faith is too small in quantity, it's that its quality is fragile and prone to turning into self-reliance. And it's interesting because there's only a few places that the ollie word turns up, and the other is in Matthew 14. And you're really familiar with this story. It's Peter walking on water. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Amazing. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, and he says to him, you of little faith, you of oligopistia, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? And I would suggest that in this story, it's not so much you don't have enough faith, but you've had a crisis of faith. You've had a moment when it's not about the quality, but it's not about the quantity, it's about the quality of faith. It's interesting that this French theologian, Pierre, of course, he's French, just joking. So he views faith as a continuous relational stance towards the historic person of Christ, which draws us into the same paradigm. Because you do know, right, that Jesus, the man, the physical man, is in heaven right now, right? You're aware of that? He ascended. So your faith, your connection, your relational connection, your knowing him and being known by him is essentially the same as what the disciples experienced. You're still connected to a man in the same way they were. It's important to remember that. So faith is a continuous relational stance towards the historical person of Christ. For you, faith is your relational stance, the way you position yourself towards him, knowing him, seeking his will, seeking to be known by him. The poverty of the disciples' faith was that they allowed the severity of the child's illness to break this stance. So what we're saying here is they got intimidated. And I would suggest that this story is about how to deal with intimidating circumstances, as is the story of Peter on the water. It's dealing with a situation where the disciple, which could be you as well, are faced with an overwhelming, intimidating situation. So the situation, in this case, the child's illness, you imagine the disciples are sitting there, I don't know, hanging out, having coffees. Jesus and his boys have gone up the hill, the mountain, and all the people are still around, the needy, the, you know, and they're like maybe getting a bit anxious or a bit like, you know, we've been here a while. You guys can pray for my son. And they're like, yeah, sure, no worries. Jesus will be back soon anyway. And it doesn't work. And nothing's happening. And they're getting intimidated by this vast mountain of a problem in front of them. And intimidation is breaking this relational stance, shifting them from absolute reliance on God into a state of active human doubt, just as Peter had allowed the wind and the waves to break his relational stance. Their faith was qualitatively fragile. When a crisis arrives, their faith collapses into self-reliance or panic. And as I read this, I thought, well, that's so true. We're all good until something intimidates us, aren't we? We're like, yeah, life's going all right, and then suddenly it's not, because something happens. And what you are literally faced with is a mountain in your own life. And I truly believe that these stories that Jesus went through, that he talks about, have been put here to instruct us and to help us to deal with intimidating situations. You imagine that they're standing at the base of this very high mountain, and Jesus is saying to them, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, which is the smallest thing he could possibly think of at the time, that mountain we just spent half a day climbing down from would move at your command. Amazing. So for Bernard, for Pierre, Matthew's gospel does not treat faith as a fluid substance that can be measured in varying quantities, like a lot of faith or a little. Instead, he views faith as an all or nothing relational stance towards Jesus. So when Jesus challenges the disciples, he's not criticizing them for failing to cross a specific volume threshold of faith. He is identifying that they have actively slipped out of a stance of faith and into a stance of doubt. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So when Jesus talks about moving mountains, Bonnard connects this to Old Testament eschatological language like Isaiah 40 verse 4. And we see Paul using it in 1 Corinthians 13 too. He talks about if you had the faith to move mountains. And what does he say? Do you remember? But you didn't have love, you got nothing. So the metaphor obviously was popular, was well used as symbolizing impossible, intimidating situations. So this hyperbole about the mountains is not meant to... It is not meant to turn faith into a magic trick. Jesus is not giving them some sort of Gnostic insight into how to move mountains. Instead, it illustrates the power of God deploying itself in the trusting weakness of the disciples. Now, we heard about, Sarah talked about weakness the other Sunday and how we are weak, but we are willing. And it is true of faith as well. In our weakness, we are relationally winning. We are willing to bring our weakness to Him, to let Him use us. So Jesus is saying, if they had even the smallest shred of qualitative, true reliance on God, the mountain would move. Interestingly, Bonnard comments that the mustard seed does not signify that this minimal faith is promised to grow and final blossom. It illustrates only the minimum of faith that the disciples at this point do not even have. See, I read this story and I thought, when I originally read it, Jesus is saying, you have so little faith. If you only had little faith, like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, hang on, you've just said that they've got little faith, and now you're saying if they had little faith. It doesn't make sense to me. But if you think about it qualitatively, Jesus, this is actually encouraging. Because Jesus is saying, think of the smallest thing you can think of, that's enough in terms of the relational stance. So you're intimidated, it's a crisis. You have swung into doubt or into intimidation and you don't know what to do, and you've actually turned away in your relational stance from God. He's saying, turn back. You don't need much. The tiniest amount directed in the right direction is enough. Because the way I see it is the power of God is flowing. Our relational connection connects us to that power. And really, it's not about how much or how little. It's about just doing it. It's about being connected in. It's interesting that in Mark, the equivalent story in Mark, in Mark chapter 9:29, where Mark tells the same story, he finishes off with Jesus saying, this kind can only come out by prayer. And once again, Bonnard says that prayer is not merely a pious or religious exercise, but rather the sense of complete dependence on God from which sincere prayer springs. So when Jesus says this kind can only come out by prayer, I do not believe that he is saying that there's a special prayer that you can pray that unlocks this type of deliverance. I do not believe he is saying that. That may be true in some circumstance, but I do not believe that that is what Jesus is saying here. I think Jesus here is saying, you need a lifestyle of prayer like I have. You think of Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Matthew 14:23, after he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place, and there he prayed. I think that's what Jesus is saying. This type requires prayer. And what is that type of prayer, Jesus? What are you doing all these times that you... Can I like tag along and see what's going on when you're going off to pray all these times? What sort of things do you think Jesus prayed? Well, Matthew 26:39 tells us this. Going a little further, he fell on his face on the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." I believe that that is fundamentally what Jesus is praying. Not my will, but yours. Aligning himself with the will of the Father, checking in to make sure he's on track with what the Father's doing. John 5:19 says this, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." I believe this is the heart of Jesus' prayer times. Alignment, relational connection. Father, what are you doing? How can I align myself with what you're doing? How can I bring my heart in alignment with yours? Can we move together as one today? What does it look like? What are you doing? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond to what you're doing? I believe this is what it means to pray. It's not about a secret prayer. It's not about a formula. It's not about a success plan or something. I don't know, whatever. I can't think of words to say. It's about connection. And this comes back to how we've defined faith as relational connection. In the context of our story of Matthew 17, the will of the Father can be seen where Jesus commissions them to go out. He says, "Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Go, proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven has come. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." That's just a few chapters before. So this is the heart of the Father. This is the commissioning he gave them. And within that context, God's will is evident in Jesus' words. So I remind you again about what Bossard says. In the context of God's expressed will, I think I've got this. In the context of God's expressed will, the disciples are called to exercise a continuous relational stance towards the historical person of Jesus. So I hope you understand, or you've come to get an appreciation of what I've been saying this morning, that this story about faith, this story about moving mountains, is essentially a story about dealing with intimidation, about what happens to us as human beings when we get intimidated, when the situation in front of us looks overwhelming, when we find ourselves in a position where we're sinking quickly. And Jesus says, realign your stance. It's interesting that it doesn't mean that you're disqualified as a disciple if this happens. That's why I see this phrase about the mustard seed as essentially an encouragement. Come back to me. Come back into a relational stance. That'll be enough to connect you, to bring you back into a place of alignment. It's beautiful, isn't it? As we study this and as we move through these passages and get greater understanding, more and more it comes to me about the constant need to come back into alignment, to come back into that stance of knowing the Father, knowing Jesus, knowing his heart, knowing his will, being in alignment with him, checking in. Jesus forever seems to be like, I'm going to go pray. Have you ever thought about what he was doing in those prayer times? What was so important for him? And so it shall be for us. And these stories are helping us. One day you will be faced with a mountain. I mean, let's be real, you already have, but it will happen again. And Jesus' encouragement to you is to return to that relational place. Intimidation can cause us to panic, could cause us to forget who we are. But Jesus says, you are not a pistos. It's not like you don't know. You have, so return to what you have. Amen? I kind of reckon I'm pretty much done on that note. There was more, but you know, for another time perhaps. I just want to encourage you, and I want to end this morning by just having a time of prayer, a time of maybe just a little bit of a quiet time, if we could have the keyboard player up. And our prayer team will be up in a minute as well. And afterwards, if you would like prayer, I would encourage you. Especially if you're one of these people who feel like you are facing a mountain right now. It's interesting. Mountain or sinking? They're both intimidating. One you can't see the top of, and the other, well, it's scary what's down there. It only just occurred to me that. That's very cute. One is intimidating that way, and one is intimidating that way. We're either not sure how we can scale this thing, or not sure how we're not going to drown in this thing. But Jesus calls us back. And I love that he doesn't cast us away or, you know, say, oh, you've had it, you wrecked it. He just says, come back. Come back. You had your little moment. Can anyone identify with that? Like, we've had that moment of a little whoopsie where you just panicked and it was like, for all intents and purposes, you looked like you were a pistos. Because it's just like, oh my gosh, and you just threw everything. And Jesus is like, hey, you're not like that. You had a little bit of an ollie, but really, you can just turn back. Turn back. Look at me. Hey, Peter, he reached out his hand. Don't you love that? The hand of the Lord. All through scripture, all through the Old Testament, the strong arm, the mighty arm of the Lord. It really is a reference to the Spirit, to being poured out, to God's agency being manifested in the world. And in that moment when you're feeling like you're drowning, Jesus says there's help. There's provision. Paul, in the midst of prison, writes to the church in Philippi, and he says, through an increased supply of the Spirit and the prayers of the saints, I will survive this prison time. That's the arm of the Lord right there. That's the Spirit. That's God reaching out just like Jesus reached out to Peter and said, I got you. Come back to me. Focus on me. It'll be okay. Beautiful. Such a rich, both those stories, the mountain and the sea, rich stories about God's pastoral heart, the good shepherd. The good shepherd bringing his sheep back, saying, hey, you've got this. You can come back. But we're not cast out because we had our moment. You're not cast out because you've had your moment. Just come back. Turn back to him. Turn back. For some of you, that might be really personal right now. That could be a word, I don't know. It could be a word for you right now. Turn back. You feel like you dropped your bundle a bit. You got overcome by the intimidation. But Jesus, his word to you, he reaches out to you, just like he did to Peter. And he says, come here. It's okay. I'll restore it. I'll turn your face back to me. And we will see. So Father, I pray this morning for us as a community. Would you teach us what real faith is like, what it's about? This relational connection, this relational trust. Would you grow us in this trust? Would you mature us? We want to be mature sons and daughters. But I just love it that even though we're in this process of growing up and maturing, when we have our oopsies, when we have our drop our bundles, we can turn back to you. And you will show us a way. You will show us how these mountains can be moved. You will show us how we will not drown. You will extend your arm to us. You will grab us and you will hold us up. It's just beautiful. And the result is always, my son, my daughter, look into my face. You're still here. We are together. We've got this. You're feeling intimidated, but I can see a way forward. I have strength to give you. I have courage to give you. Empowerment by the Spirit to give you. You're not alone. Paul said, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. You are not alone. And even in your moment, your most embarrassing faith moment, where you dropped your bundle and you thought people around you might think, oh my gosh, are they even still a Christian? Jesus reaches out and says, I've got you. This is beautiful. And all he wants from you is to go, yes, please, help me. Like the father of the boy, he said, I do want to believe. Help my unbelief. It's the greatest words like that God can ever hear is when the children cry out, say, help me. And immediately his arm comes out, his hand comes out. It's beautiful. It's encouraging and it's real. So Father, in this moment, would you minister to us? Would you speak to us? Whether it be the mountain or the sea, come, Holy Spirit. Show us Jesus' arm, his hand.
thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.